We will turn to the Word of God now and to the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord, into the which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Now, with the Lord's gracious aid and enabling, we will return this evening to this subject which has occupied us for many weeks now, namely, the excellencies of Christ. The excellencies of Christ, that is to say, the way in which, in whatever manner we look at Christ, whether in his person, in his works, in his titles, in his names, we find him in every way to be preeminent and supreme in all things. And local friends will know that over more recent weeks, we have been coming to the New Testament epistles, by no means making a comprehensive survey, but selecting certain passages in which this wonderful theme of the excellency of Christ is particularly set forth. Now, last week found us in Colossians chapter 1, and the remarkable statements which are made there concerning the dear Son of God, who is announced in the 13th verse, and then who is described in verses 15 to 20. And we found that here his excellency, his supremacy, is expressed time and again in the word all. All. Let me again remind you of the detail of that. As in verse 17, we learn that he is before all things. That in verse 16, all things are created by him. And further, all things created for him. In verse 17, that by him all things consist. In verse 18, that in all things he is preeminent. In verse 19, that in him all fullness dwells. That in verse 20, he is able to reconcile all things unto himself. He is able to bring every one of his people, however extreme their state by nature, however deep the dye of sin, he is able by his power to reconcile them all unto God. Verse 21, adding these glorious words, And you. And we saw how this wondrous expression of the glories of Christ is set in the context of us and our salvation and the way in which we have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of this glorious individual, the excellent Son of God. Now then, for our consideration tonight, I would like us ultimately to arrive at words found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And there in this very well-known passage concerning the Lord Jesus, we are told concerning him, verse 4, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now this passage in Peter's first epistle, chapter 2, marks the culmination of a thread, of a theme, which is woven through the whole fabric of Scripture. Because the Apostle Peter, here writing by inspiration, indicates to us that he is quoting other scriptures, two particular passages, in fact, he is caused to make reference to here. Verses which set forth the person of the Lord Jesus in this particular capacity as being a chief cornerstone, as being a great stone. And it is upon this theme that we shall continue this evening. We read to begin in the 118th Psalm. And this is the original which the apostle is quoting. Here in verse 21, the psalmist is speaking of his privileges and joys as a child of God, speaking of the wonderful fact that he is thus enabled to enter into the gate of the Lord and to have a part with those called the righteous. I will praise thee, he says, therefore, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is not the first time that the Lord Jesus has been set forth in this particular type or with this particular allegorical language. We might think back even earlier in Scripture to the events recorded in the book of Exodus. And when the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness and had great need of water, and they came to a great rock at Horeb, which you recall was smitten by the rod of Moses, and thus there flowed out water to quench the thirst of all them that gathered. Now that event might pass us by were it not for the fact that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle is caused to tell us that all these things happened unto them as our ensamples, including this, he says, that rock which followed them is Christ. Paul says those events which befell them are typical. They are setting forth an illustration of the person of Christ Jesus, a great and mighty rock. Indeed, we know that this is language used of God himself, Hannah being but one example, describing God as her rock and her salvation. Well, here now this same theme is developed as the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as a stone which the builders refused, becoming the headstone of the corner. Now let us enter in a little more to the language of this scripture. It should be evident to us that a huge rock, let us imagine a boulder of vast proportions, is a thing which may be both good and bad, which might have both positive and negative properties, depending on the context in which it is found. If such a boulder is found in the middle of our path, if it is found blocking our way, then we might conclude that it is a negative thing. If, on the other hand, we are looking for a place whereon to build, if we are looking for somewhere to hide for refuge, if we are looking for protection from an oncoming wind, in these circumstances now, that very same rock would prove to be of great advantage. That which we perceived as an obstacle when it was found in our path would prove to be our salvation if floodwaters were rising around us and that proved to be the highest and only dry place. And this theme which we are examining now, the Lord Jesus Christ set forth as this great rock, this headstone, illustrates a very important truth which we should grasp as part of this series of ministry. Namely, that the excellency of Christ Jesus, his headship, his glory, his exaltation, can have one of two consequences. Takes two very different forms according to the individual and their circumstance. The fact of the Lord Jesus Christ as the headstone of the corner, as this great rock within the wilderness, is a matter of unspeakable joy and blessing to them that believe. to those who are saved. But to them that believe not, Christ's excellency, Christ's exaltation, his divinely appointed authority, is to them a matter of great rebuke and fear and condemnation. The same truth, you see, having two very different, indeed we might say diametrically opposed, applications, according to the circumstances in which it is met, according to the person to whom it is applied. And this duality of application is developed as we proceed in the Word of God. Turn with me to Isaiah's prophecy now in chapter 8. And here we find a word concerning the judgments of God being brought to the people. And this is wonderful prophetic language concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 8, we read of him who shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. That name, you see, given to the second person of the Godhead occurring here in the passage. But it is the 14th verse that is of interest to us. The people are told, contrary to their carnal way of thinking, that they should sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here is that same truth, you see, being borne out. The Lord Jesus Christ set forth by this metaphor of a great rock. He shall be for a sanctuary to some, but to others, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, this truth is picked up again in the New Testament. And in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking particularly of those of the Jewish race who had experienced at first hand the fulfillments of so many of these prophecies and had heard the news concerning the Lord Jesus, and yet who believed not and would not have that man to reign over them and would not accept that he was the promised Messiah. Israel, says Paul very sadly in verse 31, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Alas, you see, so many of that Jewish race were carnal in their thinking, were looking for an earthly Messiah, someone not who would conquer sin, who would conquer death. They had set their sights, alas, far lower, and were only worried about Herod and the Romans and their national pride. And when the Lord Jesus came, in fashion as a man, in form as a servant, preaching of a kingdom which did not even belong to this world, they were offended at it. They stumbled at it. They would not believe. And Paul re-echoes this in the Corinthian epistle, chapter 1 and verse 23, when he says, but we preached Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Not only the humility of this Messiah, not only the otherworldliness of this individual, But worse still, he was nailed to a cross of wood and he was crucified like a common criminal, like a felon. Indeed, crucified between two other criminals, numbered with transgressions in his death. This so many of the Jews could not accept. And to them, the truth of Christ crucified, a Messiah dying, was a thing at which they stumbled and could not believe. The Greeks, meanwhile, those of learning and erudition and human intellect to whom that same truth afterward came, to so many of them it was a foolish thing. It did not accord with their philosophies and ways of thinking. But, the apostle says in the 24th verse, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we read last week, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the power of God vested in him, all the wisdom of God, his own. To those called by his grace, the message of the cross, the message of this God-man, this Messiah, is salvation. We see then how that a great rock may be a thing both positive and negative. We see how that the exaltation, the excellency, the authority of Christ is a thing of condemnation to the unbeliever, but a thing of great unspeakable blessing to them who come to faith. Now, we have heard both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter quote the same verse from Isaiah chapter 28. Perhaps you would like to turn to that in the 28th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. And here the Israelites of old are being rebuked for their carnality and unbelief. And here in verse 16, by his prophet God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now let us focus upon these two marvelous verses for a moment. For these are speaking in the same vein and on the same theme concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you see that same great rock is being described as a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Here is wonderful language. That which is tried, that which has been fashioned particularly for this purpose, that which has been put to the test and found entirely appropriate and fitting and qualified. A sure foundation. He that believeth, adds the prophet, shall not make haste. The sense is this: shall not be rushed away, shall not be hasted away, but shall have somewhere to stand, somewhere solid, somewhere to abide. And the building analogy continues in this 17th verse. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. You see, the manner of building was this. The foundations were fashioned first. A cornerstone, a foundation stone was laid, true and square, with a 90-degree angle. And from that point, every other line could be constructed, every other dimension could be marked out. This was the reference. This was the origin. From this point, from this cornerstone, which is Christ, says God, I will lay out the line of judgment, the line of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is the definition, is the author of both these things. God, we read, hath appointed that man by whom he will judge the world. Judgment is entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ and will be seen to be his in that great last day. Righteousness is his. He is the definition of righteousness. He is that only being who has fulfilled all the law of God, both preceptive and penal. That is to say, he has fulfilled every commandment which the law demanded. Such it becometh us, he is heard to say in the Gospels, to fulfill all righteousness. And he has also endured every penalty, every punishment, which the law of God demanded for sin. He has kept it all. It has all been fulfilled, both its positive and negative aspects, in him. He is the definition and embodiment of righteousness. But, praise his name, he is also that one who can impute that righteousness, can impart that righteousness unto others. From him, you see, righteousness proceeds, not by the works of the law, but as his free gift upon those who believe in his name. From Christ, this headstone of the corner, judgment and righteousness proceeding. And here we see, the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, the waters shall overflow the hiding place. How many throughout the history of humanity have sought for security in places and persons other than Christ? How many have looked for refuge in other venues, in other locations, in other systems? How many have sought to build foundations in other places? Alas, so often upon sand. But when these things are put to the test, when the wrath of God goes forth, when these things, these systems, these persons are called to account, they are swept away and proved to be a refuge of lies. All other hiding places are inundated and flooded out and prove vain. Oh, but he that believeth in this foundation, he who has faith in this Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be hasted away, shall not perish, but shall endure. This same glorious language, developed as we have seen in the prophets and in the Psalms, continues into the New Testament. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking this same truth in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12. Now, he has just given that parable of the tenant farmers, the husbandmen who were appointed to look after their master's vineyard. They did not return unto him the fruit of that place, and as often as messengers and servants were sent, those they slew, until ultimately the master sent his own son, whom they killed and cast out of the vineyard. And now the Lord Jesus applies that parable to those that listened. And he does it with this same quotation. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The Lord Jesus, you see, quotes that same psalm which we have just read, and does not hesitate to apply it to himself in the context of believers and unbelievers. And he says these remarkable words in the 44th verse, And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. We speak of falling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of seeking refuge in him. We speak of being led unto a rock which is higher than ourselves. That is a glorious process, spiritually speaking. But you know, it can also be a humbling process. It can be a process in which we find ourselves broken. Broken from our self-sufficiency, broken from our pride, broken from self. When we find hearts that once only beat with human arrogance and being wise in our own conceit become broken hearts, and a contrite spirit has to be fashioned within us, we fall upon that rock. And perhaps it is a hard process, a painful process. Nevertheless, we are there. We are safe. But by contrast, says the Lord Jesus Christ, on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Do you remember that dream which was given to Nebuchadnezzar of a great statue raised up, made its different parts of different materials, and how a rock came and felled it? Depicting the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the affairs, the kingdoms, the powers of humanity. My friends, it is a terrible thing for those who persist in unbelief to come ultimately to judgment and find God not their Savior, but their judge, not the friend of sinners, but the enemy of the unbeliever. These, we are told, in terms of judgment, are, as it were, ground to powder. It is the truth as expressed by Christ himself. And now we hear it reiterated. We come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. And here we are in the early days of the New Testament church. And we observe such as Peter and John in the city of Jerusalem, preaching the truth and indeed accomplishing miracles, and yet in consequence of it being imprisoned for the faith which they professed and the name which they professed. And they were given a deliverance from prison, as we know, and they were given an opportunity to speak before the Sanhedrin, and that is the context of the words in Acts chapter 4, where we read that Peter, this is verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here is Peter, you see, being filled with the Holy Spirit, who he had been told would bring to his remembrance the things pertaining to God, would bring to the minds of the apostles in their hour of need and when they were examined by the authorities the truth concerning the Lord Jesus. And so it was in this case. Peter is caused to remember that word in the Psalms and to see how fully it applied to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. A stone set at naught of the builders. Those who should have realized its value, those who should have known its worth, those who should have made it their one, their only, their sure foundation, rejecting it, despising it. That Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, that same stone is made head of the corner. And demonstrated to be head of the corner by this means, whom God raised from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, attesting to his excellency, to his glorification, to his exaltation, to his deity. By that means, made the head of the corner. And this is the context in which this well-known verse is given. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To know this rock as the headstone of the corner, as our foundation, is salvation. And I wonder whether Peter remembered that occasion, as in later years he penned this general epistle. I wonder if he recalled those tense moments before the Sanhedrin when that verse of Psalm 118 was brought to his remembrance. Because here he is in that second chapter of 1 Peter, speaking to his readers in that and every subsequent generation, exhorting them to come unto him as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, crucified by the Jews at the hands of the Romans, accounted foolishness by so many of the Greeks, rejected out of hand by the multitudes of humanity, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, the anointed of God, and precious. Oh, this is a wonderful word. The preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His uniqueness, his value, his altogether loveliness. Raising him in the estimation and in the affections of every true believer to this position of preciousness. Precious. For the things which he suffered at the hands of men, precious that he is the Christ of God. Precious that he is the headstone. Precious that in him is life. Wherefore also, he says, it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Here is the great dichotomy of the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the two glorious and terrible applications of his exaltation and his authority. To those which be disobedient, to those who reject, who disallow him, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. But, my friends, and on this glorious truth we close. Unto us, therefore, who believe, he is precious. Oh, my friends, that God might grant unto us this faith, that God might bless us to be built upon such a foundation, that he might impart to our hearts and minds the preciousness of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We sing together now the hymn 121. 121. Hail, thou once despised Jesus. Hail, thou Galilean King. Thou didst suffer to release us. Thou didst free salvation bring. Hail, thou agonizing Saviour, bearer of our sin and shame. By thy merits we find favour. Life is given through thy name. Number 121.
Jesus, hail.
greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.
Amen.